Hear me? Sounds like a commercial or something. We're glad for your presence. If you're visiting with us and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we consider you a most honored guest. We want you to know that we are concerned for the souls of others. We're concerned for our own souls. But we certainly, if you have a question about the things that are spoken or preached this week, not just tonight, but during the week, then please feel free to come and ask us, ask me after the services, because I'd be glad to give you a Bible answer. Once did a radio program, a live radio program on, and in which we called it Bible Answers. And so we would ask the audience if they would like to call up and have us answer a Bible question. And many times people would call up, but it wouldn't be a Bible question. And I said, well, sorry, we can't answer that question because it's not a Bible question. We're about Bible questions, not speculation, not what everybody thinks or what everybody likes, but we're about Bible questions, and we're also about Bible answers, too. So tonight, as we continue our series of lessons, we ask the question, who is greatest among you? And that's almost a loaded question because most of the time, if you'll ask a group who's the greatest among you, they'll tell you. Of course, you have to stop a couple of them from talking all at the same time. But the thing about it is that this is a question really that was asked by the Lord Jesus. And so it's interesting to note, if you turn your Bibles to Mark 9, we're going to read the 33rd through the 35th verses. And he came to Capernaum. This is Mark 9 and verse 33. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, this is Jesus, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Now, that, brethren, is what Jesus said. I, in my lifetime, having grown up in the church, have seen those who were truly great among the other members of the church. I know especially women in the congregation, Christian women, who would, without a question, when they heard of someone that was ill or had a sickness or someone was in the hospital, they would come to someone's home and they'd gain access. I don't know how, but they did. And they'd go in and they would take their dirty clothes and take them home and wash them and iron them and bring them back. They would cook meal after meal after meal after meal, taking it to them, not worried about who knew they were doing it, because that is who's greatest among you. And those of the congregation who think that the greatest among you must be the preacher, well, he's the last one. Because if he's a servant, as he ought to be, he won't be up there for him and him alone. That's not what he's there for. He's there to proclaim the gospel of Christ. And if elders are serving, they're not to lord it over the flock, but they realize that they're taking on more responsibility for which they certainly will be called into account by many people, not just the Lord. But the thing about this is that among members of the church, I've seen churches split over personalities, really, over personal matters that really they mattered to them, but didn't really matter, not when it came to the overall picture that Jesus Christ is the King and the church belonged to Him, and that members of the church are to know that if they would be great among all, they'd be the servant to all, and they wouldn't be first. I mean, I've taught elementary school before. I remember all the children scrambling to be first in line. And I said, no, we've got to stand in line. And then I've come across this real stubborn child, and the stubborn child would say, well, if I can't be first, I have to be last. No. No, that child had a hard time most of that school year. Took a long time to get that across to them that they weren't the most important one, even if they were first or the last. If you're a substitute in a first grade class and you do something just a little bit different what the first grade teacher does, they all jump on you and go, she doesn't do it that way, and you need to, and that's how they do. They're used to it. But that's children. That's how children are. But however, though, we as adults should not act like children, and we should certainly understand what Jesus is saying. But again, people don't seemed to want to understand that. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. But you see, he asked them, well, what were you discussing? And they wouldn't answer him. They wouldn't answer him. You know why they wouldn't answer him? Because it's just really being really small. Very small. Well, she wasn't nice to me. Well, I'm sorry. They weren't nice to Jesus either. Yeah, but they're Christians, though. Well, Christians don't sin. Maybe they need to learn better. Maybe they need to understand this principle. What in the world? What's going on with this? Who among us is the unprofitable servant? I can get us in there, sorry. But who among us then? Unprofitable servant, we only did that what was our duty to do. Look at Luke 17. You'll see the servant's attitude, which is an attitude we're to have as Christians. In Luke 17, and if you don't think this sermon is a hot sermon, just stick around. It gets hotter. In Luke 17, verses 5 through 10, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And this is always a problem, that people are always asking Jesus to do something when it's they who need to do something. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. And so you must read the word. You must, in fact, comprehend what is being said and obey it if you would have your faith grow. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And, of course, from that verse, people say, okay, I got my little bubble with a little bitty mustard seed in it, so I must have faith. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. If you have the smallest faith, like the size of a mustard seed, look at the great tree that it becomes as it grows. But in the seventh verse, he says, and which of you having a servant plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? Will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Ninth verse, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? And I love the King James Version says, I trow not. In other words, I think not. That's not how. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. If Christians would remember that they're unprofitable servants, and I'm not suggesting Christians should be unprofitable servants, but I'm saying they should have the attitude that I've only done what was my duty to do when I do what is right, if I do what is right. And I'm waiting for somebody to give me a royal invitation. I've asked my children as they were growing up, sometimes I'd send them off to do something, and I'd look, but half an hour passed, an hour, and I'd come back in, and I said, well, what are you doing? They said, well, I'm doing what you said. I said, well, I didn't mean for you to make it your life's work. I meant for you to try to get this done. You know? At least that's what had crossed my mind in the process of it. But I'm a mean dad, mean grandpa, and it's just the way it is. But we've done what was our duty to do, and that's the attitude of heart that we're talking about tonight. That's the attitude of a servant, an unprofitable servant to be exact, because you think, well, at least obey the gospel. Well, that's not the least you're going to do, my friend. That's but the beginning step. Have you not thought for just a minute that Jesus died for you so you could live for him and do what is right in his sight and grow up, which is what the main thing about this lesson, grow up. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say we are unprofitable servants, we've done what is our duty to do. Okay, so have that in your mind now, how that works. Well, our Bible text tonight is found in John 13. You thought that was the whole lesson, didn't you? It's not. Now we start. I know I preached a long one, about 30 minutes. I said, now that we've finished the introduction, now we'll get on. People don't seem to. I hope you keep you with me tonight. John 13. John 13, if you would please, in your Bible, John the 13th chapter. And start with the fifth verse. Well, I don't know. Start with the second verse. John 13, verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel and with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. So it's not something that we just naturally know. Okay? Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered and said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he was bathed, needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you, for he knew who would betray him before he said, you're not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, the 12th verse says, taking his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? Now before I go another step with this, you do understand that in the city of Jerusalem, and many of the cities of the Middle East as it was then, their sewage, they didn't have nice and lovely sewer pipes. But what they had was ditches that went down the side of the roads, the dirt roads, and they dumped the sewage and the garbage, everything out in those ditches. And as a result of that, as you walked along the pathway, the dust usually had sandals on if you could afford them. And if you had sandals, then you walked along, and as you did, the slop and the slush of the sewage would get on your feet, and the sand and the whatever else was in the road would just cake. And so when you walked into someone's house, you didn't walk into their house. They had a job for the lowliest servant, the nastiest job in the household, and that was to wash the visitor's feet. And so they would, as Jesus did for his apostles. And Peter reacted the way he did because he said, I'll never let you do that. That's too below you. But see, Jesus said, no, it's not too below me. Now, we as human beings, as we grow older, we think there's just certain jobs we won't do. I know that when I first got married, I realized I was going to be cleaning up vomit for the rest of my life because Glenda just got sick. So that was my job, my appointed job. And there was other things, too, I had to clean up. And there's some things you should clean up, too. But the point of it is, though, is that we get in our mind that, well, I'm too good. I'm above this. Really? Think not. Mothers know. I mean, they never dreamed they'd be putting their hands down their infant's throat and pulling stuff out of their throat trying to save their life. Never thought about all the times they wipe their bottoms and wipe their nose and everything else that they do, and they do that. And fathers ought to do that too, so that they might understand what the whole thing is about, because humility, after all, is a good thing. It's a very good thing. But sometimes husbands think they're a little bit higher and above that, so they say, well, you're the woman, that's woman's work. Oh, no, 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 not at all. Not at all. Husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way. And brother, that's not understanding when you dump something on her that you yourself can do. I had somebody tell me when I preached this way, they said, well, brother, I guess you know I have a bruised side. I said, really? How's that? He said, every time you spoke, my wife went, and I said, well, I bruised all the husband's sides. You'll be quite amazed when I do. But in any event, there are some jobs worse than those jobs I just mentioned. There's jobs where you need to talk with somebody about their soul, and they really are not open to your statements or what you're saying to them at all. In fact, they're angry with you. They've done wrong, but they're not going to admit it. But when you go to them, because you go to them in love, you're trying to get them to do the right thing, they blame you. Well, people like you, they caused me to stumble. I had a man one time came forward. He said he was going to confess sin, and I said, well, do you want me to make a statement? He said, no, I'll make my own statement, because after all, there's people in this congregation who have caused me to sin. I said, sit down. You're not going to say that here. Because if you sin, it's because you sin. It's not because somebody made you. And he was very indignant, and I dismissed the assembly. I've been challenged and faced with some strange things in 40 years of preaching, and that's one of them. And later on, I might as well finish the story. Later on, he took me aside, and he said, you know, brother, really, I don't like your preaching. I said, I'm sorry. So where are you going to go? And he said, well, the brethren here, they want me to preach here, and evidently they don't want me to leave, but you evidently think I should leave. But the thing is, you don't like my preaching. I'm sorry, you can go up the road. There's another faithful church for you can go to. He said, well, I thought you just quit. I said, really? You really thought that? That's interesting. That's interesting. Well, you're just arrogant. I said, no, I'm a servant of the Lord, and I'm going to stand my ground because I know what's right. I'm not going to give in to the likes of you because you're not doing right. That man later on in life, after he left us, he did leave us, took his wife. They had children. Then later on, he ran off with his secretary and was divorced, and his wife put him away. And he had been accused, and rightfully so, of child abuse. His little daughter had her arm broken two or three times. So this is the kind of man he was. And I knew he was that kind of a man. And I just was very patiently was saying to him, you will not hear this church dump on us. You will not do that here because this church belongs to Jesus Christ and you're not going to do it because that's not what the Lord's church is about. And somebody says, well, you just mean-spirited him. No, actually, I should have been meaner, but I wasn't. I wanted to be. But you see, there are restraints and there are things that you don't say all the things you think, which sometimes I think people wonder. But anyway, so in John 13, here we have Jesus, and what is he doing? He's washing their feet. He's washing their feet. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. He said in the 12th verse, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garment, sat down again, he said to them, Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now here's where we get accused because they call us Annies, and they say, yeah, they're still foot washing down there. I said, you know what? I've been accused of worse things, quite frankly. If we're servants to each other as we ought to, we may not have basins of water down here, wash people's feet, but if our attitude toward each other is that way, how about in a marriage relationship? What if your attitude is that you need to get down and wash my feet, but if you get down and wash each other's feet, that's another matter. If your attitude is right, brothers and sisters in Christ, then your life will be happy, as the church can be happy, if everyone realizes they're just servants and slaves of the Lord. That's who they belong to. You also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, 16th verse, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And blessed there means happy. You're happy if you do them. If you don't do them, you're not happy. People who are expecting others to wait on them are not happy people. I know. I've served them before. I know how it works. Had a gospel preacher one time and holding a meeting in another congregation in the same town that I was at. He's a gospel preacher. And the local man over yonder, the preacher, and he and I, we met this man who'd come up from San Antonio, actually. And we both got there earlier, and we actually knew the waitress, because she had waited at our table before, and we were very nice to her because we're Christians and we know that we're not higher or better than anybody else. And so, but when he came in with this air. And by air, I don't mean something that smelled nasty, because he was worse than something that smelled nasty. Because he yelled at her and said, well, I expect my coffee to be waiting for me, and I expect it to be kept warm, and I expect it. And he goes, and we looked at each other, and I said, and he's holding a gospel meeting for y'all? I said, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? But a lot of brethren spoke well of him. And after all, he was a brotherhood name, and that made the difference, right? Not to me, it didn't. If you don't have the humility of heart to treat someone who is waiting on you with kindness, then what kind of a servant are you? You are a servant of the Most High God, and look how you're acting. It's sinful, brethren. It's sinful. Don't you see that? You have not the right to be impatient or ugly to anyone. I know I tell the story of the young girl who, you know the story. I have the young girl who was waiting this long line at the movie theater. And of course, as usual, we were late getting there. And I was, of course, we know it runs a while before the show starts. But anyway, and of course, Glenny, she wanted popcorn, she wanted a drink. So I'm standing in this long line, and the time's going by, you know, and all these people are the same line, and there's one girl, she's trying to take the care of all these people, and they're just as nasty and hateful as they could possibly be. And when I finally get up there, I said, well, it's about time. No, that's not what I said. Scared you, didn't I? I did not say that. I said, it looks like you're having a hard time, and I'm sorry. Some people are impatient. She said, it's been a long day. I said, I know, honey, it has been. I said, I just want a couple of these things, and I'll be out of your way. And so she was very nice, and I just stopped. All the people grinding of teeth, you know, because I'm not hurrying. And I dare them to be angry with me or with her because I'm taking my time because it's my turn. So anyway, I went on, and I didn't think of another thing about that at all. But I thought about, I just didn't think about it. But next Sunday morning, I think it was on Saturday night, and that next Sunday morning, I was at services, and one of our young ladies brought in a friend to visit the church, and guess who it was? It was her. And then I thought to myself, and what if I'd been impatient and nasty? And she walked in and saw me and said, I don't think I'm staying here. I know kind of people they have here. That's why we're all servants of Christ. That's the reason why we're to be the way we ought to be as a Christian. Even toward our, you know, brethren, sometimes we're kinder toward each other as Christians than we are to our own spouses or our own children. Isn't that odd? Well, you know how it is when you marry someone or they marry you and you have children, you feel like you can take liberties because after all, they're my wife, they're my husband, they're my children. I can do what I want to with them. No, really, you can't actually. You can't do what you want to with them. That's sinful. Because marriage belongs to God, and I'm not going to preach that lesson this week, but it really is a good lesson because marriage didn't belong to you, it belongs to God. And you think it belongs to you, and you do anything you want to with it, and you're wrong. You cannot do that. And that, again, goes in the idea of a servant. Comes right back to this. I know it does. And somebody says, well, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. That is, you're happy, you're happy. And if you don't do them, and you're the kind that has to have everybody wait on you, then you're not a happy person. You're not a happy camper. You're not somebody, because you're always being disappointed by others. Because after all, they ought to treat me better. And why is that? Because you're better than anybody else? I don't think so. I bet if you're a man, you put your pants on one leg at a time. You might put them on. I doubt it. When I went to teach elementary school in the Asheville Independent School District, I went to an interview for a job, and I got up there, it was hot, like Texas can be, well, it's not as hot as y'all are. Y'all get really hot, I have to confess. But Texas get pretty hot too. And so I rolled up really hot in there, and there was this janitor, or this fellow out there, and he was cleaning the windows, and he's sweating. And I said, well, I'm here to see Mr. Hooper. He said, well, go in there, he'll probably be back in a minute. He's gone right now. So I went in, I talked to the receptionist, and she said, well, Mr. Hooper will be back in just a minute. So I waited and waited and waited. And finally, of course, you know the rest of the story, don't you? When they opened the door and I walked in, there sat Mr. Hooper, the one that was cleaning the windows. Isn't that great effect? Sorry. We don't need theatrics, I'm sorry. So anyway, I only tell you that because you get a picture in your mind of a superintendent. Because my picture in my mind of a superintendent, you don't want to know. But the thing about it is you have this vision of somebody, and then all of a sudden they're just a lowly worker. They're just somebody that does what needs to be done. And you love to work with people like that. I know I do. I love working with a crew of men where nobody's better than the other. And if there's a party chief, he gets down there and gets dirtier than anybody because we're all working together to achieve the same goal. And that's the way Christians are supposed to be. That's how we ought to treat each other, how we ought to honor one another and glory in the friendship we have with each other and not sit back and pick, well, they don't like what they do and they never talk to me and blah, 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 and eat and devour one another, as Paul talked about to the Galatians. Church of Galatia. Servants are slaves for Christ. Matthew 20 through 28, we read this. Brethren, I've been in churches where they made the mistake of asking me to teach the young people of the high school class. Boy, they never made that mistake again. I got in there and our subject was love. Knew it was going to be hot. Going to be hot. Why was it going to be hot? Because no sooner had we started talking about love of Christians, love in the congregation, that one student said, well, I'll have you know that so-and-so, and named their name, they sit on one side of the building in the auditorium, and another spoke and said, yeah, and then this family over here, they don't speak to each other. And I said, why don't they? Because if you ask one, they told me, you ask one, and they'll say, well, those people, they never speak to us. Of course, in this church building, they had two exits, so they went out the other exit. And when finally someone sat down with them and asked them, why don't you talk with this family? Well, they don't talk to us. They never have talked to us. We just figured they thought they were better than we were. And you ask the other family, and guess what? They said exactly the same thing. And you tell me that we don't need a lesson like this about being servants, about being the slaves of Christ, and our attitude toward each other? I'm telling you, brother, I've seen more bloodshed in the church building than anywhere I've ever seen on anything I've ever seen. Hatred, ugliness, bitterness, oh, mercy. And that's in the Lord's church. And you ever noticed, and you've heard Christians say this before, I know you have. They'll say, how is it that these are my brethren in Christ, and yet people outside the church, they treat you better than people inside the church? And that's right, they do. Why is that? Because Christians' hearts are not right. That's why. It's because they're not doing the right thing. They're not seeking after the right thing. They're seeking after their own glory or what they think or the recognition they ought to get. You say, oh, that doesn't really exist. Of course it does. Of course it does. In the 20th verse of this 20th chapter of Matthew 20, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, came to Jesus, kneeling down, asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said to him, we are able. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those to whom it is prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased. They were moved to anger with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And that is what Jesus said. And I've always wondered why those verses are never read when there's some outbreak or some angry discussion in the church. Why didn't somebody just sit down and read out loud these verses and list what Jesus has to say? Well, they don't do that. Now, I find that this is the problem and has been for. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And that's not how the world thinks. It's not how it works. Matthew 23, verses 1 through 11, since we're this close, read this with me, please. Matthew 23, 1 through 11. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad. That's a little wooden box that held the scrolls that you had put to memory. So they just broaden them out so it looked like they really were brains. And so when they walked around, I could just see them stooped over by the weight of their phylactery. So they were so knowledgeable and so wise. It's hypocrisy, brethren. It's just hypocritical. He says, and they make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. Sixth verse, they love the best seats at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues. Greetings to the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ. And you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father. I was hoping that you'd bring a Roman Catholic here tonight or tomorrow night so you'd hear these words. I want you to listen to what Jesus said, if it means anything at all, and I think it does. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. In John 15, 11 through 21, and this is where Jesus is speaking to his apostles. I know in the context of the scriptures, but turn here to John 15, read 11 through 21 with me. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. And these things I commanded you, that you love one another. He's talking to the apostles now. In the 18th verse, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep your words also. And this is to the apostles, spoken to the apostle Jesus Christ. You know some of the most popular kids in school? It's not the ones that all were able to wear the newest brand of Vans or perhaps Nikes. That's not the ones that were most popular. Most popular are the ones that listened and usually were always ready to help somebody else and didn't have to be first at everything. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. There was a cloud of humility around, and Christians should all be like that, every last one, should have the attitude. This should be the greatest group of people on the face of this planet because we're Christians, and Christians have a responsibility that Jesus gave them. In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23, I want you to read that with me because this has to do with trying to teach the lost, trying to get them to understand who Jesus is. Because they'd rather see a sermon than hear it. And guess what? Your life is the sermon they're hearing. All the things you're doing, but the things you say or don't say. You see, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. This is Paul speaking to the Christians at Corinth about teaching the lost. You wanted a perfect example of what you ought to do in order to reach the lost. This is it. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. And to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, that I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. But the very first thing is that I, although I'm free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all. That's what he said. Again, the same concepts. Why read those things? But he who is greatest among you shall be servant, shall be your servant. Mark 10 and verse 43. And I go back to Mark 10. So that's where we actually Mark 9 is where we started, but we're going to Mark 10 now. And Mark the 10th chapter. And looking at the 43rd verse in this chapter, and he says, and I have it up on the board, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to be great, become great among you, he shall be your servant. He shall be your servant. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Now look at this, if you will. This is an attitude of heart one must continue to work on so as to grow up in the Lord. You cannot grow up in the Lord or be the kind of person God would have you to be. And Christ Jesus died that so you might become, if you expect to be served. In my family, and this is just in my family, my mother and father, that when we boys brought a lady friend home, I guess that's the way you put it, a girl to meet the family, that she didn't know it, but she was being judged. You know how she was being judged? They wanted to see if she'd sit in the living room or sit wherever she's going and not help get the dinner on the table. But the ones that went in without a question, without being asked, and helped mother get something on the table, they were accepted and they were okay. Not because they were some kind of slave for their son, but because they had the attitude of serving, which is very important in a home. Who shall serve who? That's always been the fight. Well, why should I do that for you? I said, well, why shouldn't you do that? Well, they never do anything for me. I said, never? Ooh, never is a long word, honey. That's a long, long time, never. Now, come on. Think about it for a minute. And the question is, did you ever do anything for them? Well, I didn't feel like I had to because they never did anything for me. I said, well, there you have it. You sit on the sidelines of life and you wait for somebody to do for you so that you can decide whether you want to do for them or anybody else. And there you are, sitting alone, wondering why nobody likes you, wondering why nobody talks to you. Because every time they talk to you, they say, well, what have you done for me lately? And I want to tell you something, brethren. That is as rampant in our society as anything could possibly be. This is what's wrong in the church. In the church, this is what's wrong. It's not because you weren't raised or reared correctly by your parents, because you have not decided that you should be a servant of Christ Jesus the Lord. If you're going to obey the gospel, you obey to be a servant. 2 Peter 3, verses 17 through 19, and I think this is about it. Coming up on it pretty fast. You know, I find it interesting that all the things I'm preaching, I have really never practiced throughout my life. That's why I can tell you plainly what I'm saying, because I have been wrong about people and to people. And when I was, I later found out how sad it really was. And I didn't get that. But finally, the Lord had mercy on me, and I finally realized what was so important. I think it was the fact that my mother and father were always helping someone. I was telling, I guess it was Stan and Susan yesterday, I was saying that, you know, back in the Great Depression, that's where my grandma and grandpa grew. That's where they were at. And they had a farm. Thankfully, they had a farm. And they had what they called farmhands. And these were actually men off the street who didn't have a job and didn't have anything to eat. But if they come and work as a field hand, farmhand, and they were welcome to sit at the table and eat with the rest of the six children and grandma and grandpa. And they did. And that's where they all learned that you serve others and not yourself. We lived in a country in America where people actually served and helped each other because they needed to. And that's what we need today. But as long as we have people in the higher echelons of, you know, I've got a plastic card, but, you know, I have to pay the bill when it comes. But, you know, that doesn't give me strength or character or makes me any better than anybody else, quite frankly. Probably worse off, truthfully. But do you help people? And I'm asking you this. Just plainly and honestly, do you really see yourself as someone that helps others? Do you really see yourself that way? Do you see yourself, or do you see yourself as someone that has to be served? That has to be served, and they've got to be first, and they've got to be the best. Is that how you are? It's not very exciting, is it, to be like that? Oh, well, I have the money. I can afford it. Can you? Can you afford to be angry and ugly to people who are below you, quote unquote, below you, and you think they are, and then you act like the devil, and you say you're trying to reach people to become Christians, and you're acting like this? This didn't happen overnight, brethren. This has happened along the way. We have to undo this little by little and try to do the right thing and not the wrong thing. And it starts in these kinds of verses, like 2 Peter 3, verses 17 through 19. Which a lot of people wonder, well, what's that got to do with this? Well, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, that is in the 14th verse, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking to them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Everybody wants to be liked. I understand that. And people are very prejudiced. And it doesn't have to do with race either. They're just prejudiced. They look at the clothes you wear. They see the car you drive. They see where you live, what part of town you live. And they form an opinion about you. And they don't even know you. But they form that opinion. And if it's backed up by parents and friends, then they think that's acceptable to think that way. And it's not acceptable, brethren. Who do you think Jesus sent his apostles and those sent the evangelists out to preach to? The poor, brethren, the poor. And who do you think the first century church was made up of? It was made up of slaves, friends. Slaves. And they just couldn't get off any time they wanted to, but they loved the Lord. Now, this is the point of this, that we as Christians need to grow up. And that asks the question, who is greatest among you? It's the one that's servant to all. Mature Christians understand these things. They do. But how could or would you attempt to teach the lost if it's an attitude of heart that makes you feel you are somehow better than others? And of course, above serving anyone, do you serve or are you the one waiting for others to serve you? Okay, did I introduce myself? My name is Dennis Scroggins, and besides being the father of five children, what happened? Oh, that, you're on triple that. That's right. Thank you, brother. He's a servant, you see, and he is greatest among you, actually. But anyway. I love Stan. Stephen, too. I love you all, actually. But the thing about it is, though, is that I'm Dennis Scroggins, and I have five children. Glenn and I were married for 41 years. I have, in my lifetime, have worked at several jobs. When I was working myself through school at the University of North Texas in Denton, Texas, I have a Bachelor of Science in Education. I have a minor in English Literature. And I could have declared a double minor because I had psychology too, but I talk about that. But the point is, that in a quarter, no, not be a dollar, wouldn't it? That adult might get you a cup of coffee, but really doubt it. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't work to finish degrees or work to finish things that will help you in life do a better job, but get it in your mind, my friend, no matter what age you are, you work to serve others. You do not work to serve yourself, because if you're working to serve yourself, you're done. You will die. And all the things you've accumulated, who shall they be? And if you have a lot, they're going to fight over it. It's a nasty thing. Even Jesus, when a man brought to his attention that he should decide between my brother about the inheritance, he won't share the inheritance. And Jesus said, man, who made me a judge over you? If Jesus refused to be the executor of a will, why would you want to do it? What in the world would you want to put yourself between people who just, they're relatives, they're supposed to be loved ones, and all you can do is just, well, they're cheating me, and they're like, and I know those families, I've talked with them before, and I try to get them to understand who Jesus is, and who God is, and who they are, and where they belong in this scheme of things, then people don't understand that. They don't seem to realize the beauty of Christ. They don't seem to understand the beauty of serving others. This is not an altruistic sermon. This is what Christians are supposed to be. They're to choose this pathway. What did Paul say about what the Lord Jesus had said? Is it not better to give than to receive? Well, yeah, it is. And that's just not at Christmas time either, or if you celebrate that holiday, or birthdays. Some of the smallest gifts you give go the farthest. Just because you said something kind. I know that I've seen these things before in the school systems. Glenn and I, we laughed because we'd been in the elementary school for 17 years. We'd served as every officer in the PTA that could be a sergeant. And we saw people. And we saw them and their children. And we saw some that were loving parents. And we saw some that were hateful parents. We saw some that could care less about anybody but themselves. And that's all they lived for. Miserable, miserable people. But put me with people who work, who want to help others, who are willing to stop and open the door for somebody else. I mean, I have this cane, and I open the doors for other people, and they say, oh, no, 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 let me open it for you. No, I'm ready here. Go ahead. And sometimes they go on through, but just fine. I open the door for them. But there's just something about someone who has a handicap or somebody that can't really do because it's beyond their control, that I'm not going to step on them or walk over them or act somehow that they're in my way. And brethren, if you're a New Testament Christian, you don't act like that. You should never act like that. That's as sinful a thing as could ever be. And why would I even have to say this in a sermon, I ask you? Because people are thinking only about themselves. And they're not thinking about the Lord they serve. And He is your Lord. And He is your Master. And He is the Savior. And He paid a horrible price so that we might live in this dark world and be good and kind and certainly show mercy on other people, no matter how ugly they treat us, no matter how hateful they may talk to us. We know who we are, we know who we belong to, and we know where we're going. Not if you're not a New Testament Christian, it's because you've not decided to take on the cross of Christ. You're not ready to pick up your cross and follow me. That's what Jesus said to do. You want to follow me? It's going to cost you something. You want to become a New Testament Christian? Then you need to repent of your sins. You need to repent of being like the world around about you. Repent. Come out of that. Live for Jesus. It's Jesus you're living for, and not just yourself, for Jesus. And doing that, having that come to that conclusion, come and confess Jesus Christ with your mouth as the Son of God. Be buried in water baptism for the remission of your sins. You don't have to wait until a service for us to baptize you into Christ. You call us up. We'll come down here. I said we. I guess I'm talking about Stan. Well, there might be a few others. But we'll call you up. We'll get down here. It might be 3 o'clock in the morning. That's all right. We take care of business. You need to obey the gospel. Do it now. And don't wait. Because waiting, you have no guarantee of tomorrow. You have no guarantee of 5 minutes from now. You don't know when He's coming, but He's coming. And when I say He's coming, that's not a threat. That's a reality. And where will you be if the judgment comes and you're not prepared to meet Jesus? And all you can say in your heart is, well, people made me sin, and other people did this. You know what, brethren? I'm so sick of that. I've been done wrong, son. I'm just so sick of that because I've been wrong. Don't you know that? I know Jesus was done much more wrong than I ever was. But you know what? I've learned that by serving Him, it makes everything right. Are you ready to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and let Him add you to His church? As we read in Acts 2 and verse 47. And this night, maybe that you as a Christian have sinned. And we all sin as Christians, but it may be that this sin is something that you're practicing, something you need us to pray with you and for you as you repent of those things. And we'll pray with you and for you. You're not sinning against us, my friend. You're sinning against God. You've sinned against His Son, Jesus. You need us to pray with you and for you. And you know what? I need your prayers for me, too. We all need each other. And it is that if that's the nature of it, then will you make those wishes known? Won't you come while we stand and while we sing? Jesus, come, ye home.